preached so many times, but you use the Greek language, that is the things that people say. Well, you're telling us we have to know Greek in order to understand the Bible, and I don't want to do that. And so that's what, if that's really what that is, it's just taking that Greek word, removing that Greek font, and allowing the English letters to come up. Because I guarantee you, any time you're in a computer, and you're typing in the Greek, if you want to know right, if you hit the duck, you do that every time. I don't know an exception to that. And so that responds to that. Let's turn to Acts, Romans chapter 5, verse number 5. We want to deal with this as the time permits, but those things that Brother Pat dealt with on his second argument. And hope, make up those shame, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, you remember the word anachronism, my friends. It is taking something out of its proper time frame. Now, the question that Brother Pat has to answer is, how could the personal indwelling in his view, which, ladies and gentlemen, is the entrance of deity in this physical tabernacle, actually, literally dwelling within this physical plane, how could the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit shed abroad the love of God in the 21st century? Now, Pat has assured me, and last night he was talking to Ron and I relative to the presence that he thinks the Christian has of deity in the flesh of the Holy Spirit as a personal indwelling. He says it is not sensual, it is not anything else. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5, when he says that hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Well, how is that done, friends? Let's read the very next verse of this particular passage, and I'll show you exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Now, God is interpreting this as the Holy Spirit himself. It is the person of deity, friends. That's his view. But notice here, in the Christian, that is. Verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely one righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man shall one, but some would even there die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friend, when he is talking about Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, he is talking about the divine revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ through inspired men in the first century. In the first century, ladies and gentlemen, people did not have the New Testament as we have it today. The Jews had what they called the, what we would call the Old Testament, but they did not have the New Testament. For a period of time, you remember this period of time that I keep coming back to, this special dispensation, as I refer to it, this special period of time, there were miraculously endowed individuals in local congregations who had received these spiritual gifts by laying on of apostolic hands. And they were for three basic purposes. They were for revelation, they were for confirmation to confirm the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were for edification. And so the basic idea that is presented here, yes, you can talk about it is the Holy Ghost, and he is talking about revelation through the inspired word. And I think that all of us can see that. It is not the idea of the personal indwelling that is here, and if it is, Brother Pat, then you tell us how does the Holy Spirit, the personal indwelling, how does it fit into your interpretation of Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5? And so let's move on to Galatians chapter 4. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4. The passage that Brother Pat mentioned just a few moments ago. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 5, he says, or verse 4, that of course the fullness of time was come, God sent for this son made of woman right under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now notice here, and because, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might, watch this folks, receive the adoptions of sons. And because, now remember, the past says that it isn't that, that's not what Paul said there. He said, and because you are sons, you say they get the Holy Spirit when you're baptized. But Paul says here, because you are sons. you have received this. I think we understand beyond a shadow of a doubt. This notice here, he says he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba Father. Well, friends, what is that? What is the Spirit of his Son? Well, the past says it was that it be on the shadow of doubt, the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced beyond the shadow of doubt. It is the Spirit of adoption that is under consideration. Notice, if you would please, that the Apostle Paul in this passage says, whereby we cry as a Father. That is, Father, Father. Now hold your fingers there, if you would please. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, if you would please. Romans chapter 8. And notice in verse number 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And if you, I'm sorry, for you have not received the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Well, there's evidence there, my friends, that the King James translators thought that was the Holy Spirit. But it is the Spirit of his Son, or Spirit of the Son of him, that is under contemplation back in Galatians chapter 4. And that is exactly what he is saying. Notice this, please, that in both passages, what is the result? Abba, Father. And it is the Spirit of sonship that is under consideration here. I am of the deepest persuasion and have long held the position that this basic idea is not the Holy Spirit, but that it is indeed the Spirit of adoption that Paul mentions here in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. Well, let's move on, if you would, to his statement in 1 John chapter 3. And look very hurriedly, if you would, please, right at verse number 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now, friends, do you notice that in this passage he is saying, hereby we know. And the reason that we know that is by the Spirit which you have given us. Now, Brother Pat is arguing that this Spirit that he has given us is the person of the indwelling. Now, he has assured me it does nothing sensory. There is no feeling of the person who has it. There is nothing seen. There is no evidence by anybody that is in the vicinity of that person. But here the Apostle John says, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. How did they know that? He's going to say, well, it's by the Word. Now, friends, it's either by the Word or it's by a miraculous manifestation. That's what the Apostle John is saying in this particular passage. By this, hereby we know that he abideth in us. John, how do you know it? How do you know it, John? By the Spirit. Now, is that going to come up and say, well, I know that I have the personal indwelling of the Spirit because the inspired Word of God proves that beyond a shadow of a doubt. But he is saying that it is by the Spirit. And friends, there was a way in the first century beyond the shadow of a reasonable doubt. Individuals could stand up and they could preach and teach Jesus Christ, and then they had the ability, when the necessity was there, to perform the miraculous manifestations in order that they might confirm. So turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, if you would please. Here the Master is giving the idea of what we call the Great Commission. And I think that is a good thing to say, or a good name to put on that. But notice what he says in verse 17 of Mark 16. These signs shall follow them that believe. The believers, all of them, did all of them have the spiritual gift? I don't think so. I think Brother Pat and I will agree on that. The spiritual gifts were given by the last moment at the spell again. But these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, if you would, verse 17, verse 7, verse 18, tells what we're going to do. Let's get down to verse number 19. So then, them after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat at the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, watch it, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Friends, these signs were visible. They were something that could be seen. Back in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 33, the Apostle Peter is talking about this and says, and having received the promise of the Holy Ghost, he says, he hath sent for this which you see, is that the person of the Holy Spirit? And here, you see and hear these things. My friends, that was the miraculous manifestation. And that's what is being taught in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 24. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby, now watch this, we've been talking about universal. I am convinced that the first half of this verse is still applicable to you and to me tonight. But it is an anachronism to take this idea and say that we know, now friends, there has to be some way we know by the Spirit. That is not a bad point to say, it's simply because the Word of God tells us. Well, I think that ought to be enough. But is that how he is going to answer that? It's just simply because the Word. I know I've got it because the Holy Spirit tells me through the inspired Word. He doesn't do anything. He's a hibernating spirit. He's just there. He never does anything. But friends, is that what God is talking about here? I would ask you to consider very, very closely. He says that the Spirit, hereby we know that he abideth in us. Let's turn Bible over, if you would, very hurriedly. Well, there's one other thing that I want to deal with, 1 John 3, 24. I want you to turn back there, if you would, please. 1 John 1, 3, verse 24. Now watch, if you would, please, in the very next verse, 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Try the spirits. How did they do that? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, among the nine spiritual gifts, the Apostle Paul lists there, is the idea of the discerning of spirits. There was an inspired man who had received a spiritual gift by the laying on of apostolic hand in the first century church that had this ability to, as it were, discern the spirits. That's what he was talking about in 1 John 4 and 1. Can we do that today? Not in the way they did it in the first century. My friends, we have the confirmed Word of God. They didn't have that in the first century at that time. But we have it today. It has been signed, sealed, and delivered. And so we see that it is a miraculous context beyond the shadow of a reasonable doubt. Well, let's deal with something else here, if you would please. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 10. Now, my path, Brother Pat made an argument concerning this idea. 5 minutes. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. I'm hearing things happen. You get my age, there's two things that happen. You don't hear, and you hear. You don't hear what you ought to, and you hear things that are done. You hear things that's not there. So let me warn you about that. Let's look, if you would, at a particular idea. And I think it is extremely important, friend, that we notice the very thing that is under consideration. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now, Brother Pat has made the idea concerning this thought that if the gift of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Acts 10, what it did to the house of Cornelius, if that is miraculous, then I, in some way or another, give up the argument based upon the fact of Acts 2, verse 38, repentantly baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, friends, keep in mind, if you would please, there's a special time period. It has never been one like it before. There has never been one like it since. There was a special time, and in Acts chapter 10, we see that in the end of the mind of God, it was time to make known to the Jews that a indeed God intended for the Gentiles to be accepted in a covenant relationship with Him, separate apart and distinct from becoming a Jew or becoming a Judaizer or a proselyte. I'm sorry. And so here, as we look at this, this is a special event. You remember the Bible says that when Peter came into the house of Cornelius, an angel had told Cornelius, go down to such and such a place, told Peter. Peter came, and the Bible says, as he reveals in Acts chapter 11, as he's called up to Jerusalem, he said, as I began to speak, as I began to speak. And notice the Holy Spirit fell upon me. The question that I want you to consider with me tonight, why the miraculous events at the house of Cornelius? Why? We need to answer that question. Here is a man who has not heard the gospel. He has not believed the gospel. He has not repented. He has not been baptized for the remission of sin. And yet he received the miraculous. Why? My friends, there's only one reason for the events of the house of Cornelius. And that was to convince the Jews that God was going to accept the Gentiles. A miracle had already been performed. You remember Peter's vision? A sheet, as it were, a great object went down from heaven to clean an unclean beast. Why is Peter feeling it? He said, not so, Lord. That was already a miracle. And so when Peter comes to the house of Cornelius, he understands. He said, well, I understand now. And so the events, turn with me, if you would please, to Acts chapter 11, very briefly. Acts chapter 11, Peter gives the things that are in Acts chapter 11. He gives his defense. Look, if you would please, in verse 2, Acts 11 and 2. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, granted it were up that smoke from the city, and those that, Jewish Christians, continued with him. Why? He went into the house of the Gentile Peter. He wasn't supposed to do that. You see, the Jewish prejudice here? And so the Apostle Peter begins to explain. And notice in verse number 15, Peter, as he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remember I the word of the Lord, how that he said, God indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Notice here. As he began to speak, this happened. It brought to his mind. Now look at the effect that it had upon the apostles and elders. Verse number 17. For as much then as God did give them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I, that I could withstand God. And they heard these things, they said, therefore they glorified God. Thus hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And in Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter referred to it as the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yes, my friends, the miraculous gift of tongues, miracles descended to convince the Jews. Let's turn to one other passage to show this. Acts chapter 15, if you would please. This is a special event. This is something that is very unique. God has to convince the Jews that He's going to accept the Gentiles. One minute. Notice here, Acts 15, there is a great Jerusalem conference. They're deciding, as it were, do the Gentiles have to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised? Paul and Barnabas, they are dealing with this particular subject. In this so-called Jerusalem conference, Peter stands up and he begins to talk. Notice he says in verse 7, Acts 15, Peter rose up and he said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God had chosen among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should believe and hear the word of the gospel and believe. Notice. Look at what he says. And God which knoweth the hearts, bearing them brethren, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Now some people say God knew the hearts of Cornelius. Oh no, my friends. God knew the heart of the obstinate Jew. And it was a miracle. Thank you very much.